Passage of Scripture for this morning is from Romans chapter 8, and I'll read verses 35 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This passage is the last. I've been doing a series on Sunday nights, and a lot of you have missed it, on Romans 8, 31 through 39, and this is the ending of it. I thought I'd bring it to the morning. And the reason is, this is talking about, and Paul has been talking about the things that can discourage us, the things that can get at us and defeat us. And basically what he says is there really aren't any that can ultimately defeat us. There's nothing that can stand, no opposition that can stand against us. There's no privation of the things we need. There's no judgment that can come upon us. There's no condemnation. And then lastly, in this passage, he talks about how there's no separation from us, for us, from the love of God and the love of Christ. And this is a wonderful, wonderful passage. When we look at this, we see things that are appropriate today. Maybe not so much for us in America, but around the world, Christians are being persecuted. And so for my first point, I want to talk about what Christians are often exposed to in this world. And we see that in verses 35 and 36, where it says, tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted sheep for the slaughter. Now, Paul writes this not as I do preach it. He wrote it as somebody who had experience with these kind of things. These things, when he spoke about them, were not theory. We read in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul's own testimony about what he went through as he ministered. And he says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. That means he lashes from a whip, and the whip had stones in it. 40 minus 1, 39. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I was thinking of that this morning. You know, even Jonah had a whale or a great fish to swallow him up. Paul was all by himself out in the ocean, out in the waters. A night and a whole day, he says. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often. Some of you understand that one. Sleeplessness, weariness, and toil. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the church is, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Paul wasn't boasting in anything else. He didn't boast that he was the greatest preacher or he doesn't boast in, you know, how many Facebook friends he has or things like this. He's boasting only in his infirmities, in the trials he went through. And he was writing, when he was writing to the Romans, a people not that didn't understand what he was going through, but he was writing to a people who could relate to these things. Tacitus, not a Christian man, but a historian who wrote from a secular viewpoint, describes the kind of things that Christians were going through in Rome. He says forms of execution used by the Romans include systematic murder, crucifixion, the feeding of Christians to lions and other wild beasts. A vast multitude, he says, were convicted, not so much of the crime, I'm just going to say fire starting, that's what they said they were guilty of, but as of hatred of the human race. That's what Christians were considered in Rome. They were considered to hate the human race, and that was their crime. And in their deaths, they were made subject of sport. They were wrapped in the hides of wild beasts and torn to pieces by dogs, or nailed to crosses, or set on fire. And when day declined, they were burned to serve for nocturnal lights. And so here, Paul, who was stoned and shipwrecked and whipped and a day and night in the deep, is writing to those who probably had their friends and relatives fed to lions and other beasts and dogs, and some of them lit the Roman skies with their burning bodies. These were people who went through great and terrible things. And these are things that happen. Watch the news. You know they're happening even now to Christians. And all over the world. And I think, you know, now for some reason it's on the news. But it's been happening all the time. According to David B. Barrett, the editor of the World Christian Encyclopedia, 70 million Christians have been martyred for their faith since the time of Christ. Now, that's a hard number to come about, but that's the estimate, 70 million. An estimate for killings recently puts the number at about 100,000 Christians every year are killed because of their faith. We don't endure that here in America, but all over the world, places like North Korea and obviously Iran and other Muslim countries, these are the things that are happening. And of course, people were being killed for true faith even before Christ came. That's what Paul is quoting here when he says these things in Romans 8. He's quoting partially from Psalm 44:22, which says, "Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." This is something that was happening as much to those who were looking forward to Christ's coming, those who were faithful before Christ came, as it is to those who are now faithful after Christ came. And I've asked a few times, who's the first martyr? And this morning I asked that at the Pines. And one man raised his hand and said, Abel. And he's right. Abel is the first martyr. He offered up a sacrifice that prefigured our Lord's death on the cross. And his brother Cain killed him. He was the first martyr. And so this has been happening for a long time to faithful people. Paul says, the book of Acts says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Getting to heaven is a battle. It is a force. And we have forces against us. So, as Paul says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so we have these things against us. And that's my first point. The second point is, now, there is a certain wrong, even atheist atheistic thinking about such circumstances like these. When these kind of things happen, there's one question that is asked regularly, and that is, where is your God? Where is your God? Especially if somebody wants to get at you and bother you and try to defeat your faith, especially maybe when you yourself are suffering. Maybe you even ask it yourself. Maybe it's Satan whispering it in your ear. Where is your God? This is what we see in the Psalms. Psalm 42:3. The psalmist says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" The same thing in 42:10. "As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Notice in that second verse from Psalm 42, he says, "as with a breaking of my bones." It doesn't necessarily mean that they were breaking his bones, but it means as if, as with a breaking of my bones. That statement, that question constantly coming at somebody who's suffering, where is your God? Where is your God? It's the atheistic question. Where is God in this when something's terribly happening? John Murray said, "Martyrdom seems to be defeat. So it is regarded by the perpetrators." And they do, don't they? They not only regard the martyrdom as defeat of that person, and that person to be weak and helpless, and obviously who is more helpless than somebody who is dead, but they at the same time, because they are killing, they feel strength in the killing. Taking life, they feel, makes them superior. And if we walk by sight and not by faith, we may think, well, they're right. They got the victory. They killed that person. That person's dead. That person has no life left. They are over, and this person's still marching around, bragging about it. They feel a kind of strength in there. And that is the atheistic way of thinking. It's the way of thinking there is no heaven, there is no hell, and this world is all there is. And I say atheistic because, and this is the third point, because yet there is a power here that they do not see. And that power is the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Paul talks about this in verse 37. He says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." What are all these things? All these things I just said that were terrible. The distress, the tribulation, the persecution, even being killed like sheep all day long. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Hupernikomen is the word which is translated. It's one Greek word. It's translated by five English words. We are more than conquerors. What a wonderful word. The middle of it is very familiar. Well, actually, some of it, more than just the middle, it should be familiar to us. Hooper or hyper or uber or super. Is the way that can be translated. Ooper can be super or hyper. It's translated both ways in English. And Nikonomen, Nike, is where we get the word Nike. If you've ever seen a Nike shoe, it's the Michael Jordan shoe. It's all the best athletes' shoes. It's the winner's shoe, is the way they like to put it. But we are more than winners. We're better than Nike, higher than Nike. When we're killed for Christ is what it says. And it says, how are we so super victorious? That's the second question. How does that happen? Through Him who loved us. Through Him who loved us. It comes through the cross of Christ. Through love, meaning past tense loved, meaning His love on the cross. Is dying for us. Revelation 1:5 and 6 says it like this. It says, and Jesus Christ, the faithful and true witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood and made us kings and priests, to his God and Father, to be glory, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He who loved us, meaning he died on the cross. He washed us from our sins in his blood. As the song says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And this love comes with a victory for us because he loved us. He died. The devil thought he was winning. Those who thought they could put Christ down thought they were winning. They put him on the cross. They nailed him to the cross. They saw him die. They buried him. But we're all here today because he didn't stay buried. That love of Christ was victorious and it rose from the dead. His love defeated death and with it every negative thing. And Christ's love, and this is a sermon I preached before a long time ago, Christ's love makes us super sheep because there's nothing that can hurt us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Superman had just one S. We have two, super sheep. And it doesn't matter what happens to us. Nothing can ultimately kill us. Nothing can ultimately hurt us. Nothing can destroy us. Superman had kryptonite, but there's no kryptonite. The arm of Christ, the power of God, Isaiah 53 says, who hath believed? Who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And in that Isaiah 53, if you haven't read it carefully, it starts with who has the arm of the Lord, meaning the strength, the power of God been revealed. And then it talks about Jesus before he was even born. And it talks about him being nailed to the cross. And that is the power of God. That's the strength of God. As 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's power, wonder-working power, it says in the song, in the precious blood of the Lamb. It's salvation power. It's the opposite of this world's power. The Greek word for power is dunamis, which is what we get the word dynamite from. But what does dynamite do? If we put plenty of dynamite around this church, it would blow the whole thing up. And it would be rubble, wouldn't it? But God's power builds things up instead of blows things up. It gives us life and it makes us alive again instead of killing. And so we see this great power in the blood of Christ. Only because Paul goes through this will I go through this, the last point. What are some of the bullets that will bounce off our chests when we are Christ's sheep? What or who cannot separate us from God's love? This is what Paul goes into. He wants to make sure we know all of this. Neither death nor life, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life can separate us from the love of Christ. If you're dead, does that separate you from the love of Christ? Some of us may die this next year. Will we be separated from Christ? No, we won't. We'll be closer to him than ever. Paul says, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it will be a wonderful gain when any one of us die and go to heaven and are with the Lord. So death doesn't keep us from Christ. It doesn't separate us. What about life? Life with all its trials and its difficulties. Sometimes it seems like it separates us from his love, but it doesn't keep him from loving us. He mentions angels and principalities. Well, why would angels even try to keep us from the love? They're on our side, bringing us up to that love of Christ. And principalities and powers, demons, they can try to do that. They had a part in nailing Christ to the cross, didn't they?
They had a part in the lie that Satan tells people. And yet, they don't keep us from the love of Christ. The fact that Christ is crucified, it became our salvation. What about things present or things to come? Do we fear the future? Not as far as we should. If we believe in heaven, Christ tells us not to worry about tomorrow. Things present, things to come, they are in God's hands. And then he concludes in verse 39, he says, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Height, heaven, or high things, or powerful things, the greatest things you can imagine. Even the things of God that are in heaven, can they separate us from the love of Christ? Well, of course not. God isn't even trying to do that. He wants us to have the love of Christ. What about depths? Nor height nor depth. Depths, if you think of the lower depth, the things of hell, or basically anything you can imagine, even lower than hell. The worst things that you can think of. Maybe even your worst sins. Can they separate you from the love of Christ? Well, Paul was a murderer. He killed one of the leaders in the early church. And yet he wasn't separated from it. He says, or any created thing. Is there anything created in this world that can separate us from the love of Christ? No, nothing. His love will always be there for us. We may feel that it's not there. We may feel we lack Him. But that's just all the more reason to pray, because He says nothing shall separate us from His love. John 10, 27 through 30, on the front page, talks about Christ as our good shepherd and how His sheep hear His voice and they know Him and they follow. He says, I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Nobody can take us from God. Colossians 2:15, talking about victory, the victory that Christ has, says, having disarmed the principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And I'll let you read the notes I have from Spurgeon in the notes there. You can read it yourself. But he talks about this great parade. And that's what the Romans would do when they won a victory. Their military leaders would lead the parade. And they would cheer for those military leaders. And then the soldiers, not the leaders, but the fighting men, they would be in the parade and they'd be cheered for. But in the back of the parade was the enemies, maybe the king of the enemy, maybe his top soldiers, his generals, his colonels. They would be dragged along in chains in the back of this parade. And here Spurgeon tells us, and you can read it for yourself, he's much more poetic than I am. And I don't have time for the poetry right now. But he talks about death being one of these prisoners. A triumph meant this kind of parade where you triumph over something. And Christ has triumphed over death. And He's triumphed over Satan. And He's triumphed over sin. And if you can imagine them being dragged in the back of this parade, that's what Christ did. When He died on the cross and He resurrected. When He resurrected up into heaven, who follows Him there? We do. We are brought up with Him. That's the victory that we have in Jesus. When there's a parade, the devil is dragged around in the dust. So is dust, death, and so is all the sin of this world. One day it'll be gone and it will be no more. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your kindness shown in Christ. We thank you that He died on the cross for us, that our sins might be cleansed, and that we might be made right and made whole and made complete and even made victorious by what Christ has done on the cross. Even though we have sinned, Father, our sin is not greater than Christ's sacrifice. And Father, even though the devil could not come against us, his power is not greater than yours or your Son's, and especially not yours and your Son's put together. And so, Father, we come to you and we thank you for all your blessings. And Father, as we soon will participate in the Lord's Supper, we pray you'd be with us in that as well. Father, help us to love you. Help us to follow you. Help us to be your people. Help us to do your will. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.